hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let me read it one more time. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again that by the leading of your Holy Spirit, you captured what took place in the life of Jesus, what was spoken. You put it into a word that has been preserved down through all of this time for us to look at, to read, to understand, get revelation in, and to be changed by. I thank you that your word is a living word. And Father, as that word goes forth today, I thank you that we, with minds that have been touched by your spirit, will have revelation to understand and to see things that a mind of the flesh would never capture. Father, before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Would you, again, take literal possession of my mind, my mouth, every part of me? Holy Spirit, I surrender myself for you to flow through. With the authority that you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird, every interfering spirit, and I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building now in Jesus' name. I plead the blood over this building that we would be cocooned, that every seed that is going to be sown would find fertile soil and bear fruit. And Father, I thank you again that you are speaking powerfully in these days like every other day. I thank you today that we're going to hear things that I'm not going to say. And I pray, Father, as that word is spoken, that it be recognized as coming from you, it would be captured, and that word would be taken and transform us. We believe one word from you can change everything. And so today, Father, have your way in this place. And I thank you again for the promise that your word, when it goes out, will never return void. We hold on to that now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We have been talking, and it's been interrupted by a number of things. How many of you had a chance to go to Battle for Canada at all, online or up in Edmonton? Yeah, how many of you saw Lance Wall now, Sunday afternoon? Got a chance to see him? Wasn't that a word? If you haven't had a chance, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Very powerful word over Canada. We are carrying on what we had talked about beginning on Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, and leading into what God has called us as a church to believe for and battle for in the year 2019. And so, as I said about 3 weeks ago, today we're going to start talking about the Ascension in a couple weeks, Passover, and then we're going to begin getting into what we've been declaring about. I want to ask you before we begin, and I just want you to think about this for a moment. How many of you remember where you were when you heard that Elvis Presley died? How many of you remember? Just raise your hand. How many of you could describe it in detail, where you were, what you were doing, what was going on? Yeah. How come we can do that? I remember. I was in grade 10. I was standing. My dad was building a house in Westlock. We were standing there, the carpenters. It was around lunchtime in the morning, I think around 10 o'clock or so. Had the news on, the contractor had the news, and all of a sudden the news came over, Elvis Presley is dead. And it's like time stopped. It was like something froze. I was 16 years of age, 15 years of age. And even at that point, it's like, well, that's a moment I will never forget my entire life. If we took the time, you could probably tell me where you were, what you were doing, but something captured it. How many of you know exactly where you were when 9/11, the Twin Towers, were hit and came down? How many of you know? Yeah, how come we remember that? It's one of those events that when it hits us, there's something about that event we will never forget, doesn't matter how old we become. And I declare not one of us in this place is going to receive Alzheimer's. That's under the curse. But we're going to remember it till Jesus comes back or until we go. But it's an event that impacted us. I'll never forget, 8 o'clock in the morning in our little trailer. Zach was in, had the news on in the morning. He says, guys, you got to come. Went in there. The first building had been hit. The second building we watched, like most of us did, as the plane came in. Seemed so surreal, like a Hollywood movie. And then we watched. I ended up not going to work until later because it's like, how do you leave this? And we watched the towers just crumble. You were there. You remember. We'll never forget. I got to say, that event ticked me off, because now you got to wait so much longer in airports when you fly, and you got to do so much more security, and they do the whole deal. The world changed in that day. But it's one of those events that we will never forget. If I were to ask you, what one or two events have taken place in your life where you had an encounter with God that has left you as impacted as Elvis dying or 9/11, that you go, I will never forget. I remember where I was. I remember what happened. I remember the moment. I remember the smells. That event impacted me. If I were to say to you, if there was one or two events that just impacted you in such a way that you go, wow, my life was never the same after that event, how many of you would be able to go, yeah, I've got one or two of them, no problem. A pile of us. I'd love it if we had the time to just talk all about it. We don't do that. I want to tell you just really quickly with me, three events that God used to shape. 6 years of age, you've heard it before, sitting on the front row of a little Pentecostal church in Westlock, when a faith healer came. I don't remember any of his preaching, don't remember. All I remember is when he began to pray, he brought a chair up there, and I sat in the front row with a few of my friends, and I didn't pay any attention while he was praying for people until my mom walked up the aisle. When my mom walked up, it caught my attention. And I remember I was sitting on this side, the chair was over here, it was a tiny little church, my mom went up. She told him what was wrong. I knew what was wrong, the issue that my mom had. I watched him pray, and I watched my mom's leg grow about an inch and a quarter in front of my six-year-old eyes. I will never forget that. That was a 9/11 moment. It shifted me. I want to tell you, as a little boy, it opened me up to the reality of the power of prayer and the power of miracles that never left. At 12 years of age, I went to a Teen Time Bible camp. On a Wednesday evening, the camp speaker, I can't even tell you what he talked about. We were all sitting around the campfire on the inside. At the end of it, there was a prayer that was prayed, and all of a sudden, as a 12-year-old boy surrounded by all these 12-year-old girls, I began weeping like a baby. You just don't want to do that as a 12-year-old boy. But I began weeping because the presence of God in that meeting was so strong. I sat there for about an hour after my counselor came, put his arm around me, prayed with me. The presence of God just fell on my life in a way that I had never experienced as a child before, 12 years of age. At 17 years of age, I was working in Edmonton. I went out to a Bible camp in the second week of August. Went out there in the morning. One of my friends was working out there. That morning, I went into the service. Had to endure the service in order to spend time with my friend after. As I was sitting in the service, all of a sudden, that message was being spoken to one person, and that was me. And by the time that message ended, I felt like I was the only person in the room. I got up, I got in my vehicle, I drove back to Edmonton to my grandma's house, I went upstairs, I threw myself on the floor, and I gave my life to Christ, because that moment shifted me forever, 17 years of age. I woke up the next morning, and the swearing was gone. Woke up the next morning, the desire for alcohol was gone. Woke up the next morning, that whole falling away, prodigal lifestyle as my teen years were gone. Got in the vehicle with one of the guys I was working with, traveled from one end of Edmonton to the other end. And during that time, he said, what did you do over the weekend? I told him he got saved that morning. I was one day fresh. I'll never forget that. These are moments and experiences that God captures you, and it changes you, and you look back and it holds you. And when you get to periods of doubting, you look back and you go, there's no doubting. The presence of God was so real. There's no doubting, because it just affected you. And God used it to shift and to shift and to shift and move a person into where he wants them to be. I want to tell you what you already know, and that there is nothing that God does that is like, oh, I forgot. Let's do that. He's not a spur of the moment. How many of you know God does everything deliberately? Everything is timed, everything is planned, and it's done for a purpose. We know that. And so when we look at what took place after the resurrection in the 40 days that he was on earth here, one of the amazing things he said is, guys, and right from the very beginning he goes, guys, when I'm raised from the dead, go to Galilee, I'm going to meet you there, and I need to talk to you before I leave. I want you to understand, it is not like Elijah and Elijah, where Elijah goes to Elijah and says, I want to see. He goes, I'm going to be leaving. Elijah, I'm going to be going. He's one of the two. Who is the other one who went to heaven without dying? Who is the other one? Enoch, that's right. I believe in the latter day during the tribulation when we're not here, when two witnesses come, I believe it's going to be Enoch and Elijah, the only two guys who haven't died. I don't think it's Abraham, he died. I don't think it's Moses, he died. I believe it's going to be Enoch, and I believe it's going to be Elijah. I could be totally wrong. I'm fine with that. It's going to be two men who have not died. They went to heaven. They come back again. They witness. Fire breathes out of their mouth. They're going to be killed, and they're going to lay in the street for 3.5 days. You know the story. Then they're going to rise from the dead, and they're going to go back to heaven. It's appointed for all men to die once, not twice. That's why I don't think it's Abraham. That's why I don't think it's Moses. But it's not like Elijah and Elijah where he goes, I'm going to be leaving. And Elijah goes, hey, I want to be there. And Elijah goes, if you see me being taken, you'll get a double anointing. So the amazing thing, Elijah goes, I know he's going to be sucked up sometime. When he moves, I'm going to move. When he goes, I'm going to go. The only thing I'm going to give him privacy is when he goes to the washroom, I'm going to hide behind the tree. But when he comes out, I'm right there because I'm not missing this. Can I tell you one of the amazing things Jesus said? You guys, you cannot miss this. I need you there when I leave the earth and I go to heaven. There are some things that have to happen that you need to take place in your life for you to accomplish the purpose I have for you. And if you miss it, it's not going to happen. You have to be there. This is not if you happen to see me go. This is not if it's convenient in your timetable. He's going, before I leave, I'm meeting you there, and there's some things that are going to be accomplished. I want to just say this to you, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit take it. I believe that what Jesus had to do in the lives of the disciples before he set them free when he left, I believe unless these things happen in the life of every believer, what ends up happening, we will become people who warm a church pew. We'll become people who hear message after message after message, but we will never move past that into the calling that God has for us. We'll be a people who have no fire. We'll be a people who have no power. We'll be a people who actually just go through the motion on the cruise ship until Jesus comes back, unless there's some things happen to us, what happened to the disciples. I believe that moment of ascension literally was the shift and change that sealed everything Jesus had done for 3.5 years. I want to say this to you really clearly. I believe there's a pile of people in the 21st century church who have not experienced the power of the ascension. And as I walk through these things, I believe you're going to begin seeing some of these things and go, holy smoke, that hasn't happened in my life. No wonder I'm not passionate to reach the lost. No wonder I have no passion to spend time with the Lord. No wonder I have no authority in my life because this didn't happen. This needs to happen with me, God. It's got to happen. Now, I want to say this to you really clearly, and I'm just going to introduce this today, and then next week I'm going to pick up on it because I don't want you here till 3 this afternoon. How many want to be here till 3 this afternoon? Just raise your hand. Both of you. Okay, that's not enough. All right. But I want to say this to you. Jesus made this statement. When he got together with the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas had not been there. You remember that? He showed up that one day. Thomas was not there. He came a week later. Thomas showed up. Thomas says to the disciples, all 11 of them are going, we've seen him. We touched him. We talked to him. Thomas goes, I don't believe. He goes, unless I see him, unless I stick my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. That's what Thomas said. The truth is, there's a pile of us the same way. Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. But Jesus made this statement. He goes, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I just want you to hear this. I've thought this for years, ever since I've been in ministry. Wouldn't it be so cool? And we're not going to spend money on the technology, but wouldn't it be cool if I was preaching that all of a sudden I started lifting off the ground and you couldn't see any cables? Wouldn't that be cool? How many of you would remember that Sunday? Okay? Now, I've often thought that would be so cool. I can't do that. I don't have the power to lift off like that. But if that happened on a Sunday and you watched me go up and then you actually watched me go through the ceiling and go up, I believe you would never forget that Sunday. And I believe you would likely remember a number of the things that I said right before that happened and probably most of all the things that I was saying when I lifted off and was going through the ceiling. And you'd walk out and go, whew, never been to a church like that before. And you'd probably go, I don't know if I'm going to a church like that again. But it would be something that would impact. Wouldn't it be amazing if every one of us could transport back to that moment and be standing there when Jesus was talking and then watching him lift? That'd be amazing. The reality is we can't do it. But let me tell you, what Jesus said is there is a blessing, there is a grace for those who have not seen that, they didn't experience it, and yet they believe. and are impacted by the same things that happened back then. I got to ask you a question. Do you need to see the dead raised before you will begin to pray for the dead and see them raised? Do you need to see it first? The truth that most of us do. Most of us have to experience something or see someone else do it before we go, I don't believe it, and I don't think it could happen to me. One of my prayers is, Father, you need to take me to a place where I believe it because I read it in your word, not because I've ever seen it. I got to tell you, Carlos Anacondia, you've heard me say it before, the leader of the Argentinian revival, probably about 40 years ago, he was a nut and bolt factory owner. He got saved. Every day after he was finished work, he went home, he began reading the Bible. 6 months into it, he looks and goes, he gets to the book of Luke where it's talking about the healings and the whole deal, and then he gets into Acts where the disciples went out and did the same thing. He puts the book down and he goes, I'm going to do it. If it's in there, it's got to be real. He goes, I never saw it. It didn't happen in the church I grew up in. He says, I wasn't even going to church anymore because it was dead. He went to the hospital. You remember? He went to the hospital. He got there, wanted to walk in. The guards would not let him in the hospital. He walks away and he goes, God, I believe you're telling me to go to the hospital and pray for the sick so they can be healed. He feels led to go again. All of a sudden, the guards just kind of turned away. He walked right through, went into a room that was filled with 40 patients, 20 on each side. He walks up to the first one. He said, can I pray for you? I believe you'll be healed. The person goes, I don't want you touching me. Don't be praying for me. He went down all 19. When he got to the 20th person said, why not? It can't hurt. Carlos Anacondia prayed for that 20th person. That person instantly got healed. Before he walked out of that room, all 40 people were healed. They all walked out together, all 41. He did it, not because he'd seen anybody do it. He goes, I never saw it. Our churches were not this way. In fact, later he made a statement. He says, when people in Argentina get saved, if we can keep them out of the church for 6 months, they'll be okay. Can I tell you, I don't think that's far-fetched. The truth is, even in North America, if we can keep them out of the church, because what the church teaches you is what not to believe. You walk in a church and go, nothing happened. There was no power. It wasn't supernatural. There was no demonstration. We didn't feel the presence. So you go, I guess this is the way church is. No, can I tell you, that's not the way church is. That's the way church has become. I believe we need to look at the word and go, this is what church is. Now, God, change my circumstance until it lines up with your word. And the truth is, it begins with me. God, if this is what you're saying believers do and it's not happening, you got to change me. We're going to get to Mark 16 where it says, this is the signs that will accompany those who believe. And I remember reading that as a young believer and I was like, okay, God, if this is what believers, if all you have to believe and this is the sign, do what you got to do. Start shaking me, changing me. I can't take you back there. You and I will never experience Christ standing in our midst and lifting off the ground like that. Can I tell you what we will experience? We will experience, and maybe some of us in our lifetime, maybe not. If it's in this next year, that's awesome. If it's not for 200 years, like Dutch Sheet said, who cares when the return of Christ? But I'll tell you, for the generation who's around when Christ comes back, we're going to see him come down the same way he left, and they're going to be taken up and meet him in the air. Now that's something we may experience. I'm okay missing the first. I'm not okay missing the second. But I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit has the ability to do, and that is take us back to the first and go, without seeing it, you need to believe that the very things Jesus did to his disciples that have turned the world upside right still need to happen to us today. I want to just touch one of them today. I'll get to all the other ones next week. But before I do that, I need you to turn with me to, John chapter 6. I need you to see something. I want you to understand the warfare that surrounds what we're going to be talking about next week. John chapter 6, would you go to verse 61 and verse 62? In communion this morning, I shared a little bit of this, but I want to read it beginning in verse 60. It says, go back a bit. I want you to catch this. Begin at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, he was talking about being the bread of heaven. How can he give us the flesh? Jesus said to them, I tell you, Can I just say that? Isn't it awesome when you read Scripture, Jesus goes, Jesus perceived what they were thinking. Can I just say, Jesus knows every thought that goes through your head. Wouldn't it be scary if I could? Yes, it would be. But can I just say to you, it is absolutely amazing, and some of you function in this, and I believe more are growing to function in this. It is amazing that when you're with a person, God drops a word of knowledge, lets you know exactly what they're thinking or what's going on in their life. You look at them and go, can I just ask you a question? And you look, and the person says, how did you know that? How did you know that took place? How did you know that's exactly what I was thinking? How do you know that that is exactly what I was going to say right now? Or isn't it beautiful? Can I just say, God still knows what you and I think. I'm thankful that it's hidden from most people, because most people, if they knew what I thought, or knew what you thought, let's not talk about that. But Jesus still does, right? Look what it says. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Oh no, that's verse 35, isn't it? That goes all the way through. I want to go to 55, 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up in the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and live, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. Now listen to this. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? He's talking about his body and blood being flesh and they got to drink it. He's going, does this offend you? Right after he goes, then what are you going to do when you see me ascend to where I came before? How are you going to handle that if you can't handle my flesh and my blood? I want you to understand really clearly that after he talked about flesh and blood, a few verses later, it says a whole pile of his disciples left them. A whole pile left them. I just want to say this to you as a revelation to me. That when Jesus spoke that very hard thing and there was a whole pile that left him, I just want you to hear it. Jesus did not go running after them. You need to hear that. There are times when people choose to leave because they're offended. People choose to leave because they don't understand what's going on. They choose to leave. You don't run after them. There's times you do. You say, Holy Spirit, do you want me to pursue? There's times you let them go and you just go, okay, God, I'm leaving him with you. Let me tell you, after 25 years of ministry in a church, you have people who come and then they leave for all kinds of reasons. You say, Holy Spirit, do I chase them? Don't chase them. Do I go after that one? You go after that one. It's amazing that Jesus didn't go after them. But this is what he's saying. You find this hard? He goes, if you find this hard, what's going to happen when you see the Son of Man disappear and go back to where he came from? Can I tell you this? What he's talking about is things that are hard to grasp, hard to understand, things that seem absolutely impossible. For someone to stand there and watch, and they'd never seen it before, someone lift off the ground and disappear in the sky, they had to be at a place where they could actually believe it. What we're going to talk about with the ascension, I'm just going to say it straight up, it's going to require a level of grace and faith to capture it, because apart from it, you're going to absolutely miss it all. I want to say this carefully. Did Jesus say some things that offended those who listened? Do some of the things that Jesus still says offend some people? Yeah, I remember the Lord said to me, Call, as long as people are offended to you because you're preaching my word and not offended at you for your own personal reason, don't let them be offended because you stink. Don't let them be offended because of how you dress. Don't let them be offended, you know, because of a whole bunch of personal things. Let them be offended. If you're preaching my word and they get offended, that's okay. You get to a point where you don't need people to like you, and then you can begin speaking the truth. And it's like, if you like me, great. If you don't like me, God likes me, so I'd rather have him like me than you like me. Because unless you're worried about people being offended, you're going to start preaching to the people and going, let's tickle some ears. Can I tell you that? That's part of what Scripture says. Latter days, there's going to be a pile of people who tickle ears. I want to say to you really clearly, would you use your gifts of discernment when you turn on the radio, when you turn on the TV, and you're listening to all kinds of people on there, would you use your discernment as to that which is just cornflakes and that which is actually meat? Would you use your discernment? And can I encourage you, when you pick up a Christian book, there's an entire industry that is built on Christian books out there. There are Christians now who are writing books because when you write a book and you sell it, you can make $1 million. I'll never forget when Joel Osteen wrote his first book. He wrote his first book, and that first book sold 5 million copies. He made $50 million in that first book. It blew him away. He went to his church shortly after that and said, I no longer need a salary. Well, what does a $200,000, $300,000 salary mean when you got $50 million sitting in your bank? Some of these guys write one book a year. They write one book a year because it means another $50 or $80 or $100 million. They write, I'll tell you, I'm glad some of the stuff that's coming out. I mean, Joel's books, you pick up one of Joel's powerful. I'm glad he's writing. But you know that 50, 80, 100 years ago, when believers wrote books, they wrote them and they gave them away. There was no sale. There was no Christian market. There was no industry to make money off of this stuff. I've often thought, Dana and I were talking about it when we were driving down to the wedding last week. I often wonder if today in the Christian industry, if authors knew that when they wrote a book and they gave it away and got nothing from it, I wonder how many Christian books would be on our bookshelves. A $50 million book is great motivation to write a book, even in the church. But can I just say to you, when you pick up a book, there is a pile of fluff that's out there. In fact, there's a pile of stuff that's not even biblical. It is anti-covenant. Unless you and I have discernment, we're going to swallow that stuff. We're going to take it in and go, well, this is a big name. This is a Christian author. It's got to be true. Can I just tell you, that doesn't make it true. Check it out. And if you're not sure, ask somebody. My theory years ago has been glean and screen. Basically, what I do is I close my teeth when I drink. I close my teeth. Do you know why? Because I don't want to get some of the stuff that's in my drink. It's going to catch on my teeth. I'll spit it out. The rest of the stuff can go through. That's how I read a book. That's how I watch a movie. That's how I listen to messages. I'll say it carefully. There's some of the stuff coming across Shine FM, guys. I would encourage you not to listen to. It's going to take you back 15 years if you listen to that garbage. It's going to take you back 15 years. You need discernment. There's no covenant. There's no power. There's no authority there. Don't swallow it just because it's on a Christian radio station. 9:30, the light. What did I say? Shine FM. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, I'm going to end here today because it's 10 after 12. I don't want to get into this. Any questions on anything I share with you this morning? Any questions? David? Say it again. 9:30 the light? Not trying. 9:30 the light? Yeah, let me just say, every radio station, okay? Even CBC? Yeah, so let me just say, every radio station, you turn the radio on, you need to have incredible discernment because basically what you're doing is you're opening up your mind to whatever comes across that airwave. You have no control what's going to come. We think it's good. We think it's truth. Yeah. So Kevin just saying, in the vehicle, a Portuguese message come on. The guy was speaking, didn't understand the language. And the moment it happened, he said creativity just left the vehicle. Didn't even understand what it was about. It just left. All I'm saying is this, guys. We need discernment in this day. And can I just say this to you really clearly? Don't you ever, and I appreciate this about Kenneth Copeland. He goes, don't you ever do anything because you heard me preach it from the pulpit. Don't you ever do that. And I'll say that to you. Don't you ever do anything because you heard me preach it from the pulpit. You take what I say. You go back. You take your word. You go, God, is this from you? If you find it in the word and this is of God, you take it and you run with it. But if you do it because you heard it from the pulpit and it ends up being wrong, guess whose fault it is? Has anybody ever blamed a pastor for something? Can I tell you, it shouldn't happen. Have you ever blamed a counselor for something? Shouldn't happen. Because when you go to a counselor, they're going to give you their best, but then they say, you go, you check it out, you wait on the Lord. When God tells you to do it, you do it. If he tells you something different, you follow the Holy Spirit, not the counselor. You've heard that from me 1,000 times. So let me just say the same thing here. Discern what you hear over the pulpit, including this one. Dean. Yeah, it's a great question. So what Dean said is, in the scripture, there were people who took offense at Jesus and they left. He goes, what do you do with people who take offense and they don't leave? That's a great question, isn't it? I'm not going to ask you to share or raise your hand, but I'm going to say really clearly, every one of us have been a place where there's been people who have been offended. They end up staying in the body. They become a cancer that begins to spread their poison, and offense and bitterness begins. And we've watched churches split. We've watched ministries destroyed, big ministries be destroyed. We've watched marriages wrecked. We've watched the effect of offense that's left in a body without being addressed. Can I tell you part of my role as a pastor? And I don't do it perfectly at all, but I'll tell you part of my role is to discern where the body's at. If I discern that there is somebody who's been offended by something and they remain in the body, it's my job to go to them and help them work through that offense. And if they can't work through that offense, then there's consequences to that. But it's like in a personal family. If something happens and there's offense that takes place and there's a spiritual leader, if I don't address that, I allow that cancer to stay, that body's going to experience the result of offense. And really, it rests on my head because I haven't dealt with it. So whether it's in my family or whether it's in the church family, it's the responsibility of leadership, if that offense stays, for me to address that. And I've had to do that. So there's times I've addressed the offense and that whole issue gets healed and the person moves on and they do really well. The Bible says this, you got an offended brother, go to them. If it works through, you've gained a brother and that relationship is stronger. That's what marriages are. Marriages have issues, you work it through, they come out stronger. If you go to that brother and it doesn't get worked through, then you take the two, then you go. Eventually, there's a time where you go, you need to leave the church. Because the poison you carry, we can't have in here. And I've done that too. That's a great question, Dean. There's some real insight there. Anybody else? Would you bow with me? Oh, we got one more. Ken? So Ken is going over his years. What he's come to realize is that the gospel, the truth, is going to be inherently offensive. And can I just say this to you? Does the gospel come to satisfy our flesh, or does it come to put our flesh to death? Can I tell you, it's true. Our flesh is offended by the truth of the gospel all the time. So when I'm going to a non-believer and I'm speaking the truth in love, okay, and I've done the other where I've spoken truth to them not in love and they get offended and then I realize it's me, it's not the word, right? That's one of those things. When I go and I share that word, I got to recognize that, first of all, their flesh is going to be opposed to it. Second of all, the demonic crap that's going on in their life is going to be opposed to it. And third of all, I need to realize that, man, they may not be totally open and cheerful in this thing, but somehow the Holy Spirit breaks through. Somehow they still receive it. And somehow, like Margaret said, we end up praying with them to receive Christ. How does that happen? It's amazing. The Spirit of God has a way of breaking through all that offense, all that demonic crap, all the resistance, all the stuff of the world, and they end up getting saved. Otherwise, none of us would be here. It's true. It's inherently offensive. The way it's received is when you do it in love. That's the challenge of the church. Speak the truth in love. That's the challenge. That's a great, great insight. Anybody else? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I'm so thankful that Jesus was absolutely obedient to everything that you instructed him to do. Just like he fulfilled every law that was written, every jot, every tittle, I am so thankful that all of the instruction you gave him after his resurrection, he completed perfectly until the moment he was taken up and he went back to be with you. Jesus, I am so thankful that you equipped 11 men. That when you left, they believed the right things, they experienced the right things, and as a result of them, we sit here today believing in you because they were faithful to do what you called them to do, turn the world upside right, and our salvations are as a result. Father, there is still a world out there that is needing your children to do the same. And so I release a grace and a preparation over every heart in this place that as we begin to look at what took place on that day and what still needs to be in place in our lives today to become that, Father, that we would be open to receive, that there would be no offense, that, Father, there would be such a desire to change whatever needs to be changed in order for us to become what you've called us to be. seal what you have done here today. And I thank you that even over this next week, you will cause your word to come alive as we spend time with you, as we read it. Help us see things we've never seen before and to be changed by it. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. I declare over you today what you already know. The Lord bless you today and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and fill you with his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, Amen.